We are in a message series from 1 Thessalonians. The overall theme is steady and sure. Steady and sure because God is steady and sure, and we are in His good and faithful hands. The title of today's message is Live for the Day. Sometimes folks might say, live for today. Well, live for the day. And I submit to you that the person who can best live for today and the person who can best enjoy today is the person who is prepared and mindful for the day, the coming day, the day of the Lord. You know, people have often wondered, you know, about the quote-unquote end of the world. Hollywood's made a number of movies about that particular topic. You know, since 1947, a magazine called the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists, they have kept the Doomsday Clock, a symbolic clock that shows just how close we are to global catastrophe. And as the world situation gets better or worse, the hands of the clock are set closer or further away from midnight. The clock has been adjusted 24 times since 1947. It was originally set at 7 minutes to midnight. That's how close we are to global catastrophe. In 1991, it was actually moved back to 17 minutes before midnight. In 2020, thanks to COVID-19 and a number of other factors, it's now set at 100 seconds, 1 minute and 40 seconds to global catastrophe. I do believe this world has an expiration date, a transition point, but it's in God's hands. His timetable. Yes, there will be a day of the Lord, an end to the world as we know it. When that day is, not a one of us knows. And the Bible tells us that actually when it occurs, the world will still be in operation. People will be working. They'll be married, getting married. They'll be being given in marriage. Well, that's sort of the topic today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in this section of Scripture, we are invited, just like we were last week in last week's section, to confront and face our mortality, look it in the eye, and acknowledge we're not here forever. We have a few decades, and we are not on some little merry-go-round, but we are on a journey to eternity. Okay, reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. In other words, let's not get into speculation. It's not a productive line of conversation. In fact, there's a question that's more important than when will the end come. It's how should we live in light of the coming day of the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, there's the phrase, will come like a thief in the night. In other words, unexpected, unannounced. If I'm a thief, if I'm coming to your house, I'm not sending you a text in advance. Unexpected, unannounced. And the day of the Lord. An interesting phrase found well over 20 times in the Bible. Here, referring to that transition point between this age and the age to come. You might simply say judgment day. And this is a day, this is a time when God deals directly and unmistakably in human affairs. And it's that transition point, as I said, between this age and the age to come. Now, this judgment day certainly involves some vengeance and punishment. Those words are used. The Bible says, quotes the Lord saying, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But it's also about healing, renewal, recreation. But for something wonderful to begin, all that's evil needs to be eradicated. Human evil, supernatural evil, even natural evil, like hurricanes. So the day of the Lord, it can feel heavy and ominous, or it can be absolutely terrific, a great, wonderful day. So, it'll be like a thief in the night. And verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Key word, it'll happen suddenly. Such as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Those labor pains, suddenly, and they are life-altering, reality-altering. No matter what you had planned that day, well, we were going to the pool, we were going to the movies, we were going to go out for breakfast. No, things have changed. And when people are saying, oh, peace and safety, we've got plenty in the bank, we're in good health, we've got lots of stuff, we've got this trip planned. When they say peace and safety and they give no thought whatsoever to the Lord, they're buying into the propaganda, they're buying into the lie, they're buying into this world's PR campaign that all you see is all there is. And when you've got stuff, you've just got it made. That's just not true. True life, real life, the good life, it's found in the Lord and in following Him and in His promises to come. Have you ever been to Pompeii? I have. It's a fascinating place to visit. Pompeii was that ancient Italian city. It had about 20,000 residents located near Naples. It had more than 40 bakeries. It had restaurants, entertainment venues, a beautifully decorated forum. It was a port city catered to sailors and travelers. But on August the 24th, A.D. 79, something sudden happened. Mount Vesuvius erupted and sent a mushroom cloud of ash, dust, and rocks 12 miles into the sky. And it spewed for several hours, eventually unleashing a volcanic flow that buried the city and well over 2,000 of its residents under 30 feet of volcanic ash. And its location would be a mystery for hundreds of years. In 1599, Pompeii was accidentally discovered. Serious excavation started in the middle 1700s. It's still being excavated. And when you go there and you visit, and here's a photo. There you see Pompeii been uncovered, much of it. There's Mount Vesuvius in the background. But when you go and you visit and you visit the museum, you can actually see, you may not want to hear this, you can see the remains of people, what they were doing when this sudden event occurred. So the scripture says, this coming day of the Lord, a wonderful day of renewal, or a terrible day where some people will cry out to the mountains, fall on us, just fall on us. This coming day of the Lord, it will come, it's promised. The date, you don't know. If it were too far in the future, you'd be cavalier and carefree. If you knew it was going to be, okay, it's going to be this Wednesday, people might panic. So the scripture says, you just live ready under the grace and truth of Jesus. And it will come suddenly, and it will not be a wonderful event for everyone. Verse 4, but you, believer, this is not sudden destruction, but you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light. You're children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. You're not in the darkness. You're not just walking around in a maze of your own ideas and the latest survey. You've got insider information. You know the scriptures. You know the story. You're people of the light because you follow Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Verse 6, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep. They're just sort of sleepwalking through life. No real purpose. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be, here are the words, let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Nighttime people, metaphorically, not following the light of the world, operating by the mantra, I'll follow my passion. If it feels good, do it. If it feels right, do it. If it's with the flow of things, that's what I'll do. The great, my idol is personal choice and personal freedom. And here the scripture says to us, no, don't walk in darkness. Don't walk in that maze. You're daytime people. You're people of the light. This is a picture of self-control. These are people like you and me. We can enjoy life. I mean, we can celebrate today and enjoy all the wonderful things the Lord has for us. But we live awake, sober, in control. And we bring a Christian perspective to power. And we bring a Jesus perspective to money. And we bring a Jesus daytime perspective to sexuality and morality and marriage and relationships. We're people of the day. You are people of light. Verse 8, and since we belong to the day, since we belong to Jesus, let us be sober. He's repeating himself a lot. Let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. He uses this military metaphor here, just reminding us that this is a call to disciplined devotion. This is a spiritual fight we're in, and we use the trifecta of faith, love, and hope. Faith, and you know what faith is. Faith is taking God at His word. Faith at its most foundational, it's receiving information, receiving spiritual information and believing it and responding to it as truth. Even when you may not fully understand it, even when you may not agree with it and wrestle against it, I would say, and particularly so in those times. And what's love? Love is self-sacrifice for the good of another. And it's putting the Lord's will first. We love Him first and foremost. And hope. Hope is not just wishful thinking, but it's the absolute expectation of coming good based on the character of God. He is not going to let us down. Since we're people of the day, let's put on the trifecta of faith, which with faith we fight cynicism. Let's put on love, and with love we fight hatred and resentment and pettiness. And hope, and with hope we fight despair. And why is this important? Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to that phrase. It's loaded here. In view of the coming day of the Lord, it will bring destruction to many. But you, as a believer, that's not what you've been appointed for. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but rather to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you might say, Ronnie, a lot of these scriptures we're reading today, they don't really sound much like Hallmark cards. No, they don't. The Bible is not one big Hallmark card. It's truth, and truth is your friend. Spiritual truth is your friend. Sometimes you see the word wrath here, and it speaks of God's wrath. And people get nervous about that, almost like they need to apologize for the Lord. Listen, God's wrath, it's not petty. It's not arbitrary. It's not uncontrolled. And it's nothing to be embarrassed about. The wrath of God is simply that quality of His character which expresses displeasure and indignation against evil and wrong and sin. It's actually a part of His divine, perfect nature. And it speaks to God's purity. that he cannot overlook evil. But here's the good news of the gospel. This is what we believe. This is what I believe. This is what the Bible teaches. That God's wrath punished sin, but Jesus Christ stepped in and he was our substitute. He was punished for us. He was punished in place of us. This is called the substitutionary atonement. Not only was the death of Jesus substitutionary, it was also satisfactory. The death of Christ fully appeased the righteous wrath of a holy God. And let me tell you why this is significant. When you minimize the wrath of God, you minimize the cross. And many people have. They've minimized the cross into some little token expression of God's niceness. No. The cross of Jesus Christ is where a mighty transaction happened, whereby God himself dealt with sin and punished it, poured out his wrath. To quote Jesus' own words, he drank every last drop of the cup of God's wrath. He died for us in our place. This is the gospel, that no matter the depth of our sin, our sin righteously deserves wrath. But God in his love has stepped in, and he, as we were singing about earlier, he is our rescue. Praise be to God. And so the cross appeased wrath through the acceptance of a substitute. That's why the goal, God's goal for your life is salvation. As the book of Hebrews would say, let's not neglect such a wonderful salvation. Brothers and sisters, let's persevere in this. Let's keep serving the Lord. Let's keep trusting. Let's keep following. Let's keep serving. Now we get to taste just little appetizers, wonderful appetizers of God's goodness and kindness. But the day is coming when, as the Bible will say in another section of Scripture, we're no longer looking through a dim, dark glass. All of that is removed, and we stand in wonderful fullness in the presence of God. And we receive the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so he wraps this up in verse 11 by saying, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Don't overlook this. He says, this is information that is not trite. And this will build you up. This will give you some muscle to get through life and to get through difficult times. This will encourage you and give you hope when you know that our great God loves you so much. You can sense a full assurance of forgiveness and salvation because of Jesus. Hang on to that, and you can have the assurance of a wonderful life to come. The future is in God's good hands. And he says, encourage one another, build each other up. And listen, when we get to reassemble again, would you just consider it that you are now, you are officially appointed to be the welcomer, the greeter, the encourager, the builder upper in your little section of the worship center. You be that person. Okay. I got one simple point today. Here it is. The day of the Lord is coming, and it is very, very real. This is not a periphery doctrine in Scripture. This is not part of some old school fundamentalist silliness. This is rooted in the Scriptures. And you may jettison the Scriptures. God doesn't force it on you. That is your call. As Jesus would say, let the one who has ears to hear listen. This is not some fuzzy doctrine at the edges of Scripture. The day of the Lord is coming. It is very, very real. And our assignment is to be ready and prepared and to live for that day. And what this can do, what sections of Scripture like this can do, what teaching like this can do, it can serve as a little bit of a wake-up call. And we all need wake-up calls from time to time. And this can sort of reframe things for us and give us perspective on the, you know, what's important, what's really important. And if there's been some drift in your life, believer, let this be a wake-up call to intercept it. Holiness is a beautiful invitation. And we're invited. We're challenged. We are summoned to live as daytime people. Not as people of the night, but as people of the light. Awake, sober, controlled, purposeful, intentional. And here's a word that gets bad press, but it's a beautiful word. Holy, set apart and different. And so you keep fighting that good fight, would you? Keep fighting it. Faith, hope, and love. And remember, if you're not yet a believer, the Bible is very, very clear about how you come to Christ. And one of the simplest statements of Scripture, it says to people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ makes that possible. And to any believer where there's been drift, may I just remind you of this wonderful promise from the book of 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just, and He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from, beautiful word, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, now before I finish, I'm going to tell you a little story. It's a story about an early 20th century explorer by the name of Sir Ernest Shackleton. He was actually born and raised in Ireland. His most famous expedition occurred in the early 1900s. He was leading an expedition to Antarctica. He had a couple of ships in his expedition. His particular ship was called the Endurance. But here they are, and they're caught in the middle of an ice floe. Eventually, the ship Endurance, it sinks. But Shackleton and all 27 of his men managed to get off the boat. Making a long story short, Shackleton leaves 22 of his men on Elephant Island, which is a small island just off Antarctica. He takes 5 with him, and they leave in the best-equipped lifeboat, and they're going for help. And he says, stay here. I'm going for help. I'll be back. 4 months later, Shackleton returned. All 22 of his men who had stayed there on Elephant Island waiting for rescue, they were still alive. They were cold. They were hungry. Their rations were getting low. But their morale was up. Their spirit was up. And this is actually a sort of a retouched actual photo that was made in 1915. What had kept up their morale? Well, the second in command, his name was Frank Wilde. And every morning when he would get up, he would say, all right, gentlemen, roll up your sleeping bags. He would say it like this, roll up your sleeping bags, boys. The boss may come today. This section of Scripture says, it's just not a productive line of reasoning to try to figure out exactly when the day of the Lord will be. But here is a productive line of reasoning. He is coming back. There's a great day coming. It will be a terrible day for some, but it will be an absolutely wonderful, new, great beginning for followers of Jesus Christ. So, my friends, the King is coming. Maybe today, but let's be ready. Let's be prepared. Let's welcome Him.